Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen. Amen.
Our text for today is the gospel lesson, John 14, verses 15 through 21. I will not reread it, dear brothers and sisters in Christ. Our text is actually a continuation of Jesus' answer to Philip's question, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus is now addressing his disciples in the upper room where he had washed the disciples' feet, instructed them to love one another, and instituted the Holy Supper, all for the forgiveness of sins. And while these disciples might be asking the lovely Lutheran question, what does this mean? They will not have long to wait and see the extent of what it means to love your neighbor as yourself, as Jesus will show the depth of his love for them and us, as he will be lifted up and draw all mankind to himself in his death on the cross. On this night, Jesus is preparing his disciples for the coming death, resurrection, and ascension, in which he would be soon be seen no more and yet seen, in which he would depart and yet be with us to the very end of the age. And if it seems a bit like a riddle, it would only be that way for 40 days. And the disciples would understand as the requested another helper will come with the sound of a rushing wind, and tongues as of flame would rest upon their head. And this we prepare to celebrate the day of Pentecost in just 2 weeks. Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. I was studying a few manuscripts for the sermon for this week, and I came across a sermon by John Chrysostom, a 4th century bishop of Constantinople, who wrote a sermon on this text. And this is how he began it, and I found it fitting for us. We need everywhere works and actions, not a mere show of words. For to say and to promise is easy for anyone, but to act is not equally easy. Why have I made these remarks? Because there are many at this time who say that they fear and love God, but their works show the contrary. But God requireth that love which is shown by works. Wherefore, he said to the disciples, if ye love me, keep my commandments. For after he had told them, whatsoever ye shall ask, I will do it, that they might not deem the mere asking to be availing, and added, if you love me, then he saith, I will do it. And since it was likely that they would be troubled when they heard that, I go to the Father, he telleth them, to be troubled now is not to love, is not to love. To love is to obey my words. I have given you a commandment, that ye love one another, that ye do so to each other as I have done to you. This is love, to obey these my words and to yield to him who is the object of your love. This is the introduction of John Chrysostom. You see, if you love Jesus, Jesus tells us you will keep his commandments. And when you keep his commandments, you will cling to every word he gives. You will love him in the way that he wishes to be loved. It makes sense, right? If you love him, you'll keep his commandments. If you keep his commandments, you're showing his love to everyone. When you love someone, you cling to their every word. Of course, until familiarity breeds some contempt. My wife calls it me entering Chewland. I can sit in a room and go into a complete daze and not hear a word for hours. But I love my wife. So Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commands. Yet you love Jesus, don't you? Of course you do. Otherwise, you wouldn't be here or watching online or reading your Bibles at home and doing your devotions and studying. You wouldn't be doing those things. To love him is to though receive his gifts. And the one who receives his gifts is the one who loves him. So you see exactly why we begin our services with the confession of our sins. That we have sinned against God in thought, word, and deed daily. We have most definitely not loved him as he is to be loved. We have not kept his commandments as he has told us to do. We have fallen short in so many and various ways. And this is why he absolves us. Because he loves us. Not because we're lovable, and not because we love him, but because he is love. Our love is not, well, the Greek word agape, which is the root of the word used in our text today. You see, agape love is entirely about the lover and has nothing to do whatsoever with the recipient of said love. The most common word in Greek for God's love is always connected to this word agape. John 3:16, 1 John 4:7, etc. And it's the only kind of love that can be commanded, and it can be commanded to have for another person, as in Matthew 5:44 and 1 Corinthians 13. For this lack of input from the recipient makes it possible for you and I to even love our enemies. Well, they want us dead. Because agape love is not in any way dependent on our circumstances. It says, I love you because I chose to. Agape, in its perfect form, only exists in God, even though we are called to strive to have it. Agape is not self-generated love. This is the love God works in you. This is a fruit of being joined to the life-giving vine, Jesus, who alone has this love. Jesus' word then has its way with us. This love we see it at its highest revelation as the only begotten Son of God willingly dies on the cross to bear our sins and be our Savior. This love flows only from faith. This love is divine. This love is an act of the will of God. And this love is the love that calls you to forgive me and me to forgive you as we forgive each other. And I'm sure there's going to be much of that needed in the weeks and months to come as we continue to try to get back to normalcy. Just as there is all the time. We love each other and forgive each other not because we are deserving of love or forgiveness, but because we ourselves are loved and forgiven. It's this love that reconciles you and me to God, because God chose to show his love in us in reconciling us through his only begotten Son, our Lord Jesus, the Christ. And so Jesus then offers the Spirit. The possession of the Paraclete, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him or knows him, is the characteristic mark of the disciples of Jesus over and against the world, which cannot receive him and does not behold or know him. As it would not receive the divine logos, the divine word of God, Jesus, it will have nothing to do with his helper either. Those of the world will always look away from the helper as they have their eyes fixed upon the visible, tangible things of God, the visible creation. Well, they ignore entirely the invisible heavenly creation, the invisible gifts and graces of God, the redemption that is ours in Christ that is not right before their very eyes. Those of the world will resist because the helper comes to put those of the world, our old Adam, to death. I'm going to speak a little more on this next week, but there seems to be an ever-growing conflict between those who want to say we trust science and those who want to say they have faith, and it is wrong. Faith and science have never been at odds with one another. Faith and science should walk hand in glove together, because the God that we have faith in is the God who created things in such an ordered way that we could scientifically study them, observe them, work with them, and yes, if necessary, manipulate them to overcome viruses and diseases. But without that God-given order, it's all chaos. And science would be completely useless because nothing would be consistent. There is no struggle between praying and seeking the assistance of our doctors. God works through means. And one of those means is doctors and nurses and caregivers and medicines and all the other things that are there to help make our bodies keep moving, even while God provides the answer to every one of our prayers for daily bread with yes in his Son. And so while the Spirit comes to put us to death, God does not take pleasure in the death of the wicked. And so the gospel must ring forth. The Spirit will convict, and it will convert the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. He will lead and guide into all truth. He will take what is of Jesus and make it known, delivering all that Jesus has to give. This Spirit is the one by whom we are born again from above in the waters of holy baptism, as Peter reminds us, that now saves us by granting us a clear conscience before God through the forgiveness of our sins. We can join our voices with David as he prays in the 23rd Psalm, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." No evil. Because death can't keep you, can't take you, can't do any harm to you, because Jesus has redeemed you, restored you, and assured you of life in it everlasting. So let us never, ever doubt that the Spirit is at work. We are not left as orphans. Where the Word is, there is God's Spirit. Where the Word is preached and heard, where the supper is given, there the Spirit is at work. Our confessions say that through the preaching of the Word and through the sacraments, the Holy Spirit works saving faith when and where He pleases. In those who hear the gospel, we see the effects of the Spirit as the Word brings repentance, sorrow, contrition over sin, and as the Word of the gospel brings faith in Christ, the joy of our sins being forgiven, and the freedom that is connected to that, of having a clean conscience. Well, we live it over and over again. It is not by might or by power, nor by cleverness or schemes, but by the Spirit working through the Word that bring people to faith and keep us in this one true faith. This is why you all were taught so faithfully from the small catechism as we get the explanation of the third article of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. And we all say amen because this is true. And we ask the question, what does this mean? And we remember what we confess. I believe that I cannot of my own reason or strength believe in Jesus Christ my Lord or come to Him. But the Holy Spirit has called me by the gospel, enlightened me with His gifts, sanctified and kept me in this one true faith. The next sentence reminds us that that's just not how it happens for you, but how it works for everyone. In the same way He calls, gathers, enlightens, and sanctifies the whole Christian church on earth and keeps it with Jesus Christ in the one true faith. And in this Christian church, He daily and richly forgives all our sins and the sins of all believers. And on the last day, He will raise me and all the dead and give eternal life to me and all believers in Christ. And every Lutheran who's ever been catechized says, this is most certainly true. So fear not, dear friends in Christ. The old evil foe does indeed mean deadly woe, but he can harm us none. He's judged, the deed is done. One little word, Jesus, can fell him. In short, the Holy Spirit is busy making us holy, calling us, gathering us, opening the eyes and ears of faith, delivering forgiveness to our ears, the body and blood of Christ to our mouths, preparing us for the world's last day and eternity's endless day, when the Spirit of life brings life into you, into our bodies once again, and we will rise to life unending that is already ours in Jesus Christ. Or have you not heard? Christ is risen. He is risen indeed.
Hallelujah.
Amen. Now may the peace which passes all human understanding keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Amen. Amen.